بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أحبتي في الله، أحييكم بتحية الإسلام، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد، يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير، هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن، وهو بكل شيء عليم. وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، أدى الأمانة وبلغ الرسالة ونصح الأمة وكشف الغمة وجاهد في سبيل الله حق جهاده، وتركنا على المحجة البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. ثم أما بعد، I do testify that there is no deity to be worshipped, followed or obeyed except Almighty Allah, and I do testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his last messenger, the one who is trustworthy, the one who carried the responsibility, the one who fulfilled the promise of Allah, and the one who conveyed the message of Islam to both mankind and jinn in the best way a human being can ever do. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have peace, mercy and bounty upon him, upon his family, upon his companions and upon his followers, and upon every Muslim and Muslima who follows the path of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until we die and we meet Almighty Allah on the Day of Judgment. Ameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, it's my pleasure to come to this mosque after a long time, and I felt like it's ages and years, although it's much less than this, but this is my feeling, because really I feel very comfortable when I come to this mosque. And I don't know, am I biased to this mosque or is it a natural feeling? Because we love the brothers whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us brothers in Islam without being really physical brothers from the same father and the same mother. And I ask those brothers who asked me to come and who invited me to come, and I feel that it's the duty of every Muslim who has some little knowledge to share with other Muslims, inshallah, to raise the level of understanding and the level of education of every Muslim and Muslima, because this is something really needed by all of us, especially when we remember that the first word that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Iqra, read and recite and learn. Since I was 10 years old, I used to go with my mother to visit my uncle, and I used to visit him because I loved him and because he lived beside a mosque, a very small mosque that had a wonderful imam whom I was deprived in my area. I lived in an area that had some mosques away from me, and the imams, I was not so lucky to have very good imams. So I loved to visit my uncle because of these two reasons: the love of my uncle and the love of this imam, who every time used to inject one of the beautiful things of this religion that I used to get, and I used to be proud of it. And when I go back to my city, I teach it to other people, and they used to ask me, where did you get this? And I tell them about that place, and he used to visit that place. One of the things that he raised at that time, and I was such a young person. But when I heard it, I was so impressed by this saying that says that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in different versions of hadith that meant khayrul quruni qarni thumma alladhina yalunahum thumma alladhina yalunahum. The best generation is my generation. This is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking. The best generation that ever lived on this earth is the generation of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the generation after, and then the generation after, and it goes like this. And this question raised many issues in my mind. One of the questions is, are we in this generation like the generation of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or can we be like them? I wouldn't answer this question, but I'll keep the answer until the end of the lecture. Tonight I will take some of the examples of those who lived at that time, the companions radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and then we'll analyze what are the factors, what are the reasons that made them to be labeled and to get this prestige and this status of being the best generation. And then we will try to take these examples and these reasons and see, can we be like them, or are we like them first, and then can we be like them, and what does the Quran say about us as a generation and as individuals? So these are very important issues that we really need to think. First of all, when we talk about the generation, it's very important to have some role models. And we really need some role models in front of us to follow them. And for many reasons, one of them, probably, we'll comment on this. One of the reasons is we need to really see role models to follow. And one of the problems of the new generations that either live in our countries or in particular in non-Islamic countries or non-Islamic environment, they lack these role models. Each one of us, by nature, we want to follow, we want to imitate, we look for very good figures to do that. And if we don't find the good figures, we will definitely follow the bad figures, because we don't see these figures. And that's why it's very important to all the time talk about the seerah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he is the role model for every Muslim, and to talk about the companions as he, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, commanded us to follow them. Let me take some examples from here and there to make this concept very clear and to make the examples talk on themselves. Let's take an example of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and his relationship with the other companions, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him such a very famous businessman or trader at that time, and he was such a wealthy person. However, every time the companions used to visit him in his house, they don't find anything in his house. Whatever he gets from the profit of his business, he would spend it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the ways that he used to spend is to buy slaves and to set them free. And this is something that brings Muslims very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَكُّ رَقَبَ, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it in the Quran. Is setting free one neck, setting free a human being who is a slave, and makes him or her a free man. Bilal ibn Rabaha was from Abyssinia, al-Habasha, And he was looked at that time before Islam, that he is a slave, and he was a black person, and they used to look at them in this biased, racist way, especially the owner of those slaves. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu one time went and saw and experienced the pressure and the torture that Bilal ibn Rabaha used to have from Umayyah ibn Khalaf, his master, and the other kuffar torturing him to let him skip and escape the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to become an idol worshipper. However, he resisted and resisted and resisted by saying his famous words, Ahadun, 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 Ahadun. Under all the pressures, he did not submit. So one time, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who was not from Abyssinia, who was from a very high class among the Arabs, but all these meanings dissolved because he became a Muslim like any other Muslim, and the relationship among Muslims is just the relationship of Islam, it's not the relationship of countries and race. And he went to buy Bilal, and Umayyah ibn Khalaf just said a number, a figure to sell him. So he raised the price. The price of that, of those slaves at that time, it was something like X number of dinars at that time. And so he found Abu Bakr Siddiq, and he knew that Abu Bakr Siddiq is a rich person. So he raised the price of Bilal. And Abu Bakr Siddiq paid the price of Bilal radiallahu anhu. And after the deal was finished, Umayyah ibn Khalaf felt that as if he deceived Bilal and got a very big profit and deal from selling him with such huge amount of money. And he told Abu Bakr Siddiq, this is Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he told Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, had you paid me much less, or even half the price that you paid, that you offered for Bilal, I would definitely have sold it for you. But it is a deal. So in other words, he wanted to degrade Bilal ibn Rabaha as a slave, and he felt that he made a good deal. And Abu Bakr Siddiq taught him a lesson, and he told him that, wallahi, had you asked for 10 double of the amount that I bought Bilal for, I would have paid you 10 double. Raising the status of Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr Siddiq was a man who was known among the companions and among all the Arabs that he never made a lie in his lifetime like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Umayyah ibn Khalaf felt that really he lost the bargain, and he wished that he would raise the amount of money. But this is the feeling, an example of how Muslims should care for the feelings, the inner feelings of each other. The blacks, the whites, the Arabs, the Bengali, and everyone. These meanings really should be very clear in our community. And alhamdulillah, this is one of the things that I see in this mosque, where I don't find these issues that would irritate the racist issue among the Muslims. And this, alhamdulillah, very good, and I hope inshallah it continues. And that's why we see such a big number of people who pray Salat al-Maghrib and Salat al-Isha here. This is Abu Bakr Siddiq, an example. Let's go to another example and see Bilal ibn Rabah himself. A slave who didn't have a lot of education. He kept the company of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a long time, and we know that he didn't narrate a single hadith. He didn't have this ability of narrating hadith and getting this knowledge. But he had the ability of applying, doing the prayer. One of his sayings, one of the sayings of Bilal ibn Rabah, he said that, I never made the adhan without making wudu, special wudu, and making two rak'ahs after every adhan that I made in my lifetime. And this may sound easy to some of us, but it is very difficult. Try to imagine, try to ask ourselves, how many times did we pray two rak'ahs after the adhan every time? How many times have we missed it? Ask ourselves, Salat al-Dhuhr today, how many of us first heard the adhan? Of course, we didn't hear the adhan because we were in our offices, right? And we didn't do the two rak'ahs even for the adhan. So having this quality of being consistent, doing everything the same time, this is the thing that would help us reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reach that day of judgment with successful hopes, inshallah. It's what consistency to do something every day the same way. When we do the ibadah, we don't change it, yes, and we keep it continuously in the same way that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is something not easy. And that's why we need sabr in our lifetime for ibadat. Don't think that we need sabr only for being away from ma'asi or to confront the calamities. No, we also need sabr to be consistent in our ibadah, to do it consistently and continuously. And see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many verses in the Quran focused on this issue. One of them is that, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously, حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ, until certainty comes. What is this certainty? Death. There is nothing certain in this life except death. Everybody, Muslim and non-Muslim, realizes that certain, that one day we will die, whether we like it or not. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it in this verse, he didn't say death, he said certainty. Yeah, because definitely it will come. So another quality here among the companions is consistency. The quality of Abu Bakr Siddiq that I mentioned is what? Is using his money in setting the Muslims free. And I want to raise this question for you and for me. Has any one of us did like Abu Bakr in all our lifetime? Just setting free one person? Or paid $10,000 to set free one of the Muslims who are in prison? You know the answer, and I know the answer. Has any one of us followed the footsteps of Bilal in being consistent, doing the two rak'ahs consistently after every adhan? You know the answer, and I know the answer. Let's move to some other examples. The example of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. One example of Umar ibn Khattab, when he became in charge of the Islamic country and he became Amir al-Mu'mineen, he never ever rested. Day and night he used to go and check the situations of the Muslims. And the companions used to tell him, take rest, just give yourself some comfort. And when I saw Brother Raihan doing the job by himself, carrying his daughter, right, and working on the computer and the microphone, and all of us were observing him, I said, well, how many Raihans we need in this community and every community. I wish that a couple of brothers, right, would come here and help him do that thing. But this is the sense of responsibility that every Muslim should have. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he was in charge of this state, the Islamic state, and he was in Medina, as you know, he used to say what? لو عثرت بغلة في العراق لسألني الله عنها لماذا لم تصلح لها الطريق يا عمر؟ See this sense of responsibility. If a mule, if a horse, if a donkey fell down in Iraq, because Iraq at that time was under the Islamic State, and Umar ibn Khattab was in Medina, but he was in charge of, he was Amir al-Mu'mineen. So he said that if a mule, if a donkey, if a horse falls in Iraq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask me on the day of judgment, why you, Umar, did not pave the way for these animals? Whether he likes it or not, whether we like it or not. As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. Each one of you is responsible for his people. If you are the head of the state, you are responsible for all the millions. If you are the head of the family, you are responsible for everything. If you are a member of this community, you are responsible for everything. And I heard 2 months ago, I heard a khutbah by an imam in Virginia, Imam Anwar al-Awlaqi, Imam Dar al-Hijra. He made the whole khutbah about how to arrange our shoes in the racks before we enter the mosque. The whole khutbah. The whole khutbah. It is not our responsibility. We enter the mosque, we never pay attention to this. We just pay attention to ourselves. Even our shoes, sometimes we put them not on the racks. No one of us cares to do this thing as if this is the responsibility of the imam here or one of his assistants only. Just having this feeling of being responsible not only for the mosque, for what happens to the Muslims everywhere in the world and in this community and in public schools and in Islamic schools, just having this sense of responsibility is part of our feeling. Tell us, how many of us would ask a question like this, like Umar ibn Khattab, لو عثرت بغلة في العراق لسألني الله عنها. Now we hear about the crisis that happens to Muslims in India, in Palestine, in Kashmir, and everywhere. And you would ask some of us, how many times have you paid some money for the Muslims in India in your lifetime? And if he's an Arab, unfortunately, he might say that I paid to Egypt or to Palestine, but he never paid in India or Kashmir or Philippines. And this feeling of carrying the responsibility is something that we inherited from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It should be in us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask us more than he asks other people because of the luxury that we have, because of the golden opportunities that we have, because the enjoyment and the blessing of being in this country and having lots of sustenance here, where millions of people, Muslims in particular, are deprived from them. And when we know that 35 million human beings in the world die every year out of hunger. 35 million human beings die every year out of hunger. And the trash, the food that's put in the trash from the United States only equals 10 billion pounds of food that is put in the trash every year. 10 billion pounds. And we are part of them. We are part of them. And you see how much responsibility should we have in this issue. But this is an example of Umar ibn Khattab. Look at another example from the sisters, from Aisha radiallahu anhu. Aisha radiallahu anhu was such a young female radiallahu anha, but she was the most knowledgeable woman, not only at her time, but even up to now. We have never heard about a woman who had the same amount of knowledge that Aisha radiallahu anha had. Not only knowledge, she used to teach the companions after the death of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was the reference for the companions when they wanted to know something about the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only that, she had this high, I hope it's not mine, she had this fiqh and deep understanding of this religion. One day a beggar came to her, to her house, knocked the door and asked for something of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her. And she is Umm al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anha. She went inside her house and she found nothing. And this is the house of whom? The house of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best human being on there. She found two pieces of grapes. Two pieces only. In the house of the best human being. And she brought them and she gave the beggar one and she kept one. 50%. And he told her, Ya Umm al-Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, what would this piece of grape do? I'm very hungry. And look at her understanding. She said, Ya Abdullah, haven't you heard the verse from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Haven't you heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that whoever does a deed that weighs the particle, weighs like a particle of goodness, he will see this goodness on the day of judgment. And if it is a particle of badness, he will see this badness on the day of judgment. See how deep her understanding is. And when she recited this verse, he cooled down and he accepted the piece of grape and accepted it from her. But this tells us how much understanding she had of this religion and how could she quote something from the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that did not make him have ill feelings in his heart, because we are asked, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. How many of us, when we give sadaqah and we are asked for more, we usually start giving a hard time to the person who asks us. And in fact, the beggars, when they ask us, they know that this is their right. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. And the money that we have is really not the money that we own, but it is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. Allah is the owner of the money. Allah is the owner of everything. And if we know that we are tools, and this is part of our iman, we are just tools, and everything that is with us is something that we were entrusted with by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The eyes that we have, the ears that we have, the health that we have, the smartness if we have, the money that we own, all these are something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entrusted us with, and He is observing us, how are we going to use this in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at other examples of the companions. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who used to say this statement very clear, Wallahi, there is not a single verse in the Quran that I don't know when it was revealed and the context and the asbab and nuzul of its revelation, and I know the place, its place in the Quran. Everything, every single ayah in the Quran, he said that I know when it was revealed and the context of revelation, and I know exactly its place in the Quran. And if we ask ourselves how many of us would know the most famous verses in the Quran, the asbab and nuzul of them. And I'm sure that you know the answer, and I know the answer. But this is an example. With such huge knowledge that he had, he used to say, and wallahi, if I know that someone anywhere in the world, he has some knowledge about the Book of Allah that I don't have, I would travel to him that long distance to learn what he knew about the Quran. And I was talking to some brothers nowadays and say that we have lack of scholars and we lack of teachers who teach Islam, and I said that simply because each one of us wants to be a medical doctor or at least a computer engineer. With this mentality in our minds, who is going to lead the Muslim? Who is going to lead the Muslim? We did not cultivate the love of knowledge in our kids from the early days. Even sometimes we give them the Quran to memorize, and they do memorize, but after that we release them and they go and they become affected by the society. And is it too late for us to start looking for knowledge and learning and seeking knowledge? And if we don't do this, who is going to educate us? Who is going to educate our kids and our new generations? Who is going to maintain this Islam in our hearts and in the hearts of our kids? There should be some people who would carry this. And if we ask ourselves now, who is willing to do it? Can I see a hand raised? Okay, this is just a willingness. Awesome. This is very good. But have we already started? Or just this is a wish? We wish to have many things. But is it really time to dedicate our time to learn this religion and to have some people to become like those companions? Or at least the tabi'een or tabi'at tabi'een? This is another example. Let's move to other examples, and we have hundreds of them. Another example is Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And he was just a kid when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked him to sleep on his bed because he was planning to migrate to Medina. 16 years old. Try to imagine that if you ask a child of 16 or 17 or around this age to sleep in your bed, and he knows that all the arms and all the soldiers and all the officers are waiting outside to kill him, and if they don't find Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would definitely come and kill the person who is instead of him. He never allowed the shaitan to whisper in his mind. The only response was, what? Tell me. What was the response of the believers? Sami'na wa ata'na. There is no use for our minds when there is revelation. And this is something very important. And I'll comment about this, how what made the companions such a great generation. When there is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or from His Prophet, there is no way for us to use our minds. If the command is that the Qibla is to Mecca, towards Mecca, so nobody would be able to direct himself to the White House. Right? So if it is Mecca, it should be Mecca. If it is fasting in Ramadan, it should be fasting in Ramadan. If it is Hajj, it should be in Dhul Hijjah. We should not use, and as you know, that in fact this is something that really happened in California. One of the new generations that tried to solve the problem of having the Muslims leaving their jobs 1 or 2 hours every Friday to make Salat al-Jum'ah, and he suggested, why shouldn't we make Salat al-Jum'ah on Sunday to solve the problem, because it's a weekend, everybody is at home, why shouldn't we do this? And he was sincere in his that he didn't, yeah. But this tells us how ignorant Muslims are when they are away from the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see, it's a joke for us. But in fact, after that, we heard it from many people after that. They thought that they are solving the problem because Muslims couldn't solve the problem. And look at this behavior with the behavior of the companions. Now I talked about some examples of the companions. One other example, one companion used to pray in the first row every time. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day after Salat al-Jum'ah, he didn't see him in the first row. And he asked Where is he? And one of the other companions, radiallahu anhu, said, I saw him sitting outside the mosque. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, please go and call him.